Good evening, everyone, brothers and sisters. Sing of the mighty one, he's just the same today. And we're here to praise him and seek his face again tonight. It's in a way hard to believe we're at the end of this week already. It's been good to fellowship with you, worship with you, get to know you a bit better. I must admit, I still don't have names for all of you, but I think I have names for a few more than I did at the beginning of the week. And I want to give you a big thank you for the scrapbook. I need to study that a bit more. Maybe I can get a few more of those names down in my mind. Also want to give you a thank you for the welcome that we have felt here. It's been good to be with you as a church family. And also a big thank you for your generous gifts. We appreciate that very much. We will have good memories of our week here. And I want to give you an invitation, too, to come to New Hope and visit us as you get opportunity. You have an excuse now to make a trip out west, so you have an invitation. All right, children, we have one more lesson for you tonight, so you can come sit up here in the front benches. All right, do we have a record number here tonight? I think this is more than we had any other night. Good to see you all. There's a few chairs here open yet. Room for four of you here. Okay, and then maybe five of you can sit there. Maybe one of you can sit in the front bench yet. If you slide over there a little bit and make some space. Yeah, I think you can all get in there. All right, very good. All right, how about if we sing Jesus Loves Me and the grown-ups can help. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. All right. Before I show you my object, I want to tell you a Bible verse, and then I'll say it, and then maybe we can say it together. It's Proverbs 16:18, and it goes like this. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Think we can say that together? Let's try it. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Let's say that again. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. All right. And we're going to illustrate that tonight here. First of all, well, we'll get him out first because he's kind of getting in the way here. This balloon we're going to call Billy. All right, this is Billy Balloon. Okay. And here we have a candle, and we're going to call him Calvin. Okay? Billy Balloon and Calvin Candle. I think we can set Calvin on fire here. We're going to try. All right, we'll put Billy there for now, so he doesn't blow away. See if we can get Calvin to light up here. All right, we got Calvin going there. All right, so Billy Balloon and Calvin Candle are friends. Okay, they're friends, and they get along okay for a little while. So one day, Billy Balloon and Calvin Candle start talking. Billy says, Calvin, I'm bigger than you are. You're just a little thing. And Calvin Candle says, huh, you think you're big. I'm prettier than you. I'm nice. And Billy says, well, I'm more fun than you. Children like to play with me and have fun with me. All you do is just sit on a shelf and try to look pretty. And you think you're pretty. And
Calvin says, oh, I'm more useful than you are. I make light and ladies like me, and I'm more useful than you. You're just a plaything for little children. And Billy says, huh, Calvin, you think you're hot. And Calvin says, huh, Billy, you think you're big. You're just full of hot air. And Billy says, would you like to fight? I'd like to pick a fight with you. You think you're so special. I'd like to fight with you. Sure, Calvin says. Let's fight. Let's see who can win a fight. Let's see who's better. All right, let's fight. That didn't quite work the way it usually does. It did work, though. What happened? Usually it goes with a bang. What happened? What happened to Billy? Is he big anymore? No. Would he be fun to play with anymore? No. What happened to Calvin? Is he making a nice warm flame anymore? No. No. They put each other out, right? They put each other out. Is there a lesson we can learn from that? There's a lesson we can learn from that about pride. When we are proud, we hurt ourselves and we hurt the other person. So you see, Billy and Calvin had a problem. They were proud. And when Billy was proud, he hurt Calvin and he hurt himself. And when Calvin was proud, he hurt Billy and he hurt himself. Isn't that something? They hurt each other. And that's what happens when we get proud and we think we're better than our friends. And we brag and we say mean things to each other. We hurt our friends and we hurt ourselves. Okay? So that's a lesson about pride to remember. Let's say that verse together again, Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. All right, thank you. You may go back to your parents. Two children, you can keep going, but you've been so good this week and you paid good attention. I have some more balloons in my bag here, so if you come back and shake my hand after the service, I'll give you, you can each pick one balloon, okay? But please wait till you get home to blow up the balloon, all right? But you can come and get one. All right, let's turn to our theme song. God gives his people strength.
God gives you. sorrow fills us to the brim, and courage grows dim. He lays to rest our restlessness in Him. God gives His people.
I believe it was the beginning of these meetings that Brother Cliff said that these meetings are both evangelistic meetings and they are also revival meetings. And I pray that they have been that. And I was thinking about tonight, on this last night, and my prayer is that the message tonight will be something that can be a challenge to all of you, including the experienced veteran Christians among you as well, that this will be something for all of us. And thinking of evangelistic meetings, there is an old saying that says, give a man a fish and you feed him for a day, teach him how to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. And kind of turning that around, if these meetings are truly evangelistic, the ideal would be that they would help you all to be evangelistic as you go forward from here, to be evangelistic yourselves and reach out to the world around you. And I know that you have been doing that, and I trust this will be an encouragement to continue in that. Did you ever hear someone say, I have good news and bad news? Which do you want first? Title of the message tonight is Good News and Bad News. Good News and Bad News. And to introduce that subject, we're going to start with a story in the Bible that is in 2 Samuel 18. 2 Samuel 18. It's the story of Ahimaaz and Cushai. 2 Samuel 18. Going to take time to read the story, starting in at verse 19. 2 Samuel 18, verse 19. Then said Ahimaaz, just to get the context here, Absalom had just been killed. He had led a rebellion against King David, and there was a battle, and Absalom, David's son, had just been killed. Verse 19, then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Then said Joab to Cushai, go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing thou hast no tidings ready? But howsoever, said he, let me run. And he said unto him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain, and overran Cushai. And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate unto the wall, and lifted up his eyes, and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king. And the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man and cometh with good tidings. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, Is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, The enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate, and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. Why didn't Ahimaaz tell the whole story? I've heard it said that he didn't know it, and that is what he said in verse 29. He said, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. He acted as if he didn't know it. And I've heard this passage used already to teach that we shouldn't spread a story we don't know. And while that is true, that's not what this passage is saying. There's something else going on here. Because Ahimaaz did know that Absalom was dead. Joab told him in verse 20. He said, don't bear tidings today because the king's son is dead. Ahimaaz knew the king's son was dead, but he couldn't tell the king. Why couldn't he tell the king? And I think the key is in verse 27. And when I came across this some years back, it just made this story make a lot more sense. Verse 21, the king said, He is a good man and cometh with good tidings. Apparently, Ahimaaz was a good news messenger. Good news only. I don't know why he was a good news messenger. I don't know if he just couldn't bear to bring bad news. I don't know if he wasn't authorized to bring bad news. It was just his job to take good news. Or I don't know if it was considered inappropriate for him because he was a priest. And maybe it was considered more appropriate for Cushai to bring bad news because he was just a footman. I don't know the reason. But at any rate, Ahimaaz, when you think of Ahimaaz as being a good news only messenger, this story makes a lot of sense. In verse 19, Ahimaaz wanted to carry the news because he said, let me take the good news. The Lord avenged the king of his enemies. That's good news, right? And Joab says, no. Joab understood that the king would take this as bad news because the king was really worried about Absalom. He said, before they went to battle, he said, deal gently with Absalom for my sake. And Joab knew the king would take this as bad news. And so Joab said, you don't go today because this is time for a bad news messenger. And apparently Cushai was willing. He turned and told Cushai to go. And Cushai was willing and authorized, apparently, to carry bad news. And verse 22, when he said, Thou hast no tidings ready to Ahimaaz, in the King James here, that is translated, You will have no reward for the news. In the ESV and some other translations have it that way as well, similar way. You will have no reward for the news. It's not good news today. Well, he wanted to go anyway. I don't know if it was for the joy of delivering the good part or if it was to prepare David for the rest of it or maybe just he wanted to be first, just like we humans are today. We want to be the first to take the news. I don't know which it was, but he wanted to be first, and he got there first, and he told the good news in verse 28. Lord, avenge you of your enemies. But he couldn't or wouldn't tell the bad news in verse 29. It took Cushai to come and tell the bad news, and he did delicately and clearly. He told the bad news. And David took it as bad news in verse 33, just as Joab knew he would. So we have a good news messenger and a bad news messenger here in this story. Sometimes bad news is necessary. I don't know how Cushai felt when he saw King David's reaction to the bad news. No good-hearted person enjoys bearing bad news. But sometimes it must be told, and sometimes a good news-only messenger can't do the job. I remember many years ago, this was back in 1999, we were living in Mississippi at the time, and my co-pastor was Mel Whitmer, and his son Dan went down to Honduras to help with some hurricane relief, and I believe that was for Hurricane Mitch, which was what led to our mission down there. But he was doing some hurricane relief, helping with that work down there, and some of them went swimming in the Caribbean, and while he was swimming there in the Caribbean with some other volunteers, he drowned. And I had to start a message to the congregation with that bad news. And it was before the days of WhatsApp or even one call. And we had this phone chain. You remember those phone chains? And one person calls this person, this person calls this person. We had this chart. And so I had to call a brother and inform him that our pastor's son had drowned. And I remember yet who that brother was. And I remember his reaction. He said, "No." And then after he absorbed that, he had to turn around and pass that news on to the next brother. It was very, very difficult. I remember another occasion in Virginia where, and you may have heard of this, there was an accident there back in 2017. There were two young brothers, Greg and Brent Mast, and they were on their way home from Sunday morning service and pulled out onto the highway just within sight of the church and were hit from the side by a pickup truck pulling a trailer. And my son was still there. My oldest son was still there at the church when it happened. He looked up, he heard the crash, looked up in time to see the trailer go flying. And Greg was hurt and Brent was killed. And my son, Sheldon, and a friend of his had to carry the news to the boy's brother, Roger. And he was not very far away, but he was already at the place where they had been invited to for lunch, and they were innocently sitting around visiting out back, and my son and his friend had to go and motion him aside and tell him that one of his brothers was hurt and another brother was dead. And they made a little circle there and cried and prayed together. Bad news. Sometimes the bad news has to be told. What is bad news? False news is bad, as in false journalism. That would be false bad news, right? False news is bad, and we see a lot of that today. We hear a lot about false news and alternate facts. That's bad news. But when we talk about bad news, usually we mean news that brings grief or news that the recipient doesn't like to hear. Not all bad news needs to be told. Much is better left unsaid. But when it can spare the hearer much greater grief, bad news is good. If it is better to find out sooner than later, bad news is good. I'll give you some natural examples. Your shirt is torn. Your account is overdrawn. Your cows are out. You have appendicitis. Your house is on fire. Bad news, but you need to know it. The sooner you find out, the better. And the spiritual applications we could make to that are many, but tonight we will focus on carrying the gospel. Now you're probably thinking, I thought the gospel is good news. What kind of news is the gospel? Well, gospel literally means good news. That's what gospel means. And it is good news in many ways in the sense we think of good news. It has many glorious themes. Forgiveness of sin, we talked about that Tuesday night. Adoption into God's family. That's good news. You can be adopted. Fellowship with Christ. Eternal life. That's wonderful news. And also the gospel is good news in that it's true. It's true. It's not bad news like false journalism. It's true. But if everybody thought that the gospel is good news, wouldn't everybody accept it? Evangelists would never be persecuted and they'd soon be out of a job. Everybody agrees that it's good news. No, the fact is that many people reject the gospel as bad news, and there are various reasons why they do that. They may do that because of unbelief. They may reject it because it contains elements they don't like to hear, like repentance and surrender and self-denial. That's bad news to the flesh. Pride doesn't like these. Pride resists admitting wrong. And people are grieved because the gospel convicts them of sin and they love their sin. And so while the message we carry is the ultimate good news, it includes what many will take as bad news. And maybe this will become more clear as we go along. In the rest of the message, I want to give you seven ways to tell the news. Seven ways to tell the news. Number one, tell the whole story. Tell the whole story. Years ago when we lived in the Deep South, as we were driving along, sometimes I kept seeing these little gospel signs in people's front yards. And of course, I had often seen gospel signs up in this area. They were quite common, but I hadn't seen them down there before from other sources. And so this really interested me. These were little, they had little PVC pipe frames, and they had white sandwich board plastic signs with a Bible verse printed on each side, neatly printed in black. And I was curious. I called the phone number. There was a phone number, each sign had a phone number on the bottom, and it was ministry called Wayside Scriptures. And so I called the phone number. They were based in Alabama. And I called the man and asked him, how does this program work? He said, we provide the signs, and you agree to change them at least once a month. And the one thing he said that really interested me is he said, every sign has a positive message on the one side and a negative message on the other side, because we want to declare the whole counsel of God. And I thought that was really interesting. This is what the Apostle Paul did. He said, wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Acts 20, 26 to 27. And it is also what Jesus taught. I'd like to look at Luke 24, 45 to 48. Luke 24. Luke 24, 45 to 48. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Now, verse 47 gives the two R's of the gospel. I'm going to write them on the board here. Repentance. We talked about this a few times this week. And remission. Remission of sins. I'll just write remission up here. And you understand that means forgiveness. Repentance and remission. People like to hear about remission. People want to have their sins forgiven. They don't want to have to face the consequences for their sins. But few people like to hear about repentance. But repentance was the message of John the Baptist. It was the message of Jesus. It was the message of the apostles. And it needs to be our message today. And repentance, I believe we mentioned this already too, repentance is not just remorse, but a reversal of direction. And it is good news, even if some people don't want it. Acts 3:26, Peter said, unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That's good news that you can turn away from your iniquities. But people like their sin, and so they take it as bad news. They don't want to turn away from their iniquities. Is that where you are this evening? I hope not. Is repentance good news, or is it bad news? Repentance and remission, they go together, and they are both inseparable, both an essential part of the gospel message that we need to tell and we need to receive. So, number one, tell the whole story. Number two, tell it bravely. Tell it bravely. Why are there so many good news only messengers? Want to notice another Bible story? This one's in 1 Kings 22. I'll read this one too. 1 Kings 22, verses 5 through 28. First Kings 22:5. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go up against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him?" And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Hasten hither, Micaiah the son of Imlah." And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made him horns of iron. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand." And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, "Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, "Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear?" And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." And the king said unto him, "How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" And he said, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace." And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil?" And he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said, On this manner, and another said, On that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, Which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, Behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, Take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, Put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, Hearken, O people, every one of you. Why are there so many good news only messengers? It's because bad news bearers may face hatred and scorn. In verse 8 and verse 24, Micaiah faced hatred and scorn. They may face persecution. Verse 24 and verse 27. I wonder what became of Micaiah. The king never came back in peace, never came back alive. What became of Micaiah? I don't know. We don't read what became of Micaiah. Some rejectors just go away sorrowful, people that reject the message. Some just go away sorrowful, but some attack the messenger. And there are countless saints in history that have given their lives for carrying bad news. John the Baptist, Jesus, Stephen, and so on. And many others that are also as well in the Martyr's Mirror and other accounts that are not in the scripture as well. They may face persecution. They may face hatred and scorn. They may face pressure from the majority and even be told what to say. In verse 13, he was told what to say. Speak a good word like these other prophets. And again, the same thing is happening today. And calling something sin today is called hate speech. People are told what to say. But what good is a prophet who is told what to say? He's kind of like a doctor who says what the patient wants to hear. Imagine a doctor that would say, I know this patient needs to diet or die, but I can't bear to hurt his feelings. I'm afraid it would jeopardize our relationship. Well, such a doctor would be worse than useless, and the same is true of such a prophet. What good is a prophet who is told what to say? Amid the 400 rubber-stamped prophets, it takes courage to be a Micaiah. Tell it bravely. Number three, tell what God says. Tell what God says. And we have Micaiah as an example again here in verse 14. As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. And that is a prophet's job, to tell people what God says despite any pressure to the contrary. Tell people what God says. And it is our job to do that, regardless of whether it's considered good or bad. Tell what God says. Now, when people ask what we believe about divorce and remarriage or homosexuality or transgenderism and so forth, let's tell them what the Bible says. There is a place for tact. There is a place for communicating effectively. There is a place for speaking the right words at the right time. And it all needs to be as the Spirit directs, and it needs to be in love. We understand all that. But let's never yield to pressure to make people comfortable with sin. Back when we lived in Mississippi, there was a neighbor man or a man from the community that had stopped in at one point, and we were talking. And for me personally, it's hard for me to give bad news, because I want to be Mr. Nice Guy. I hate confrontation, and often I didn't speak up when I should have. But this man was visiting at our home in Mississippi, and we were standing out in the yard talking, and he was divorced and remarried. I learned in the conversation he was divorced and remarried, and he got to asking questions about our beliefs, and I'm not even sure what his profession was exactly. I don't remember if he was a Baptist or what his profession was. But anyway, after talking about various subjects, he said, "So you believe remarriage is sin, and you don't believe in once saved, always saved, so..." And he kind of trailed off, and he got this pained look on his face. And my heart went out to him, and part of me wanted to say he's okay. But I couldn't say that. I can't change what the Word of God says. And I think, as I recall, I told him that for those who surrender to God's will, he gives sufficient grace to follow through. Because the word that condemns is also the word that gives hope. It gives a way out. And maybe we'll get to that a little later. But he went away sorrowful. Another time I was having a Bible study in the little jail there in Tylertown, Mississippi. We would go down there for Bible study, take turns going in there. And one evening when I was in there with another brother, I shared several scriptures stating that Jesus is the only way. And one of the inmates spoke up, and he said, "That's offensive to me because I'm a Muslim." I said, "Well, it's not just me saying this. This is what the Word of God says." And, you know, I was pretty safe because there were bars between us. I was pretty safe. I wonder if it would have been harder. I'm sure how much harder would it have been for me to say that if he would have been facing me in a back alley somewhere instead of behind bars. Tell what God says. Now, maybe some of that sounds a bit negative. Let's look at some more positive points, you might say. Number four. Tell it in love. Tell it in love. Somebody pointed out this morning that it doesn't do us much good if all our doctrine is right if we don't have love. And obviously we need both. Tell it in love. Tact can be helpful, but tact is relatively unimportant next to love. People can tell if we are speaking in love. I remember a visit we had with a doctor in Mississippi, and it was an OB doctor that we liked, and he believed in God, and he was a very caring doctor. And I remember one visit when we knew that something was wrong, and we were apprehensive, and our hearts sank when we saw the ultrasound, and he pointed at the baby's heart in the screen, and he just gently said, "You can see it's not beating. I'm afraid it's a miscarriage." And he just gently touched my wife's arm. And it was just a little thing. It didn't take long. But he knew the news would be devastating, and he just showed with that little gesture that he cared. We knew he cared. I have read testimonies of people who escaped from religious deception, and they met many Christians who showed them no love but only hatred. And what helped them find freedom was the few that genuinely cared. They were locked in this religious deception, but there were just a few people that were called themselves Christians that reached out to them and really cared, and that's what made the difference. They were not won by the attitude, "You're going to hell and it serves you right," but they were won by those who cared. A bad news only messenger repels listeners by lack of love, and we'll get to more of that in the next point. Consider our example. Our example, he related to sinners with compassion, the Samaritan woman, the woman taken in adultery, Zacchaeus, the thief on the cross, and so on. He related to them with compassion. To those who accepted the bad news that they were sinners in need of repentance, he gave them the good news of remission of sins. On the other hand, to those who thought they had no need of repentance, he gave the bad news of condemnation. That was our example, Jesus. Tell it in love. Number five, tell of hope. Tell of hope. Don't be a good news only messenger and offer false hope. Many today are doing this. They're preaching a partial gospel. They're preaching remission without repentance, faith without works, a crown without a cross. Offering false hope is truly bad news. It sounds like good news, but it's deceptive and destructive. Don't be a good news only messenger and offer false hope. And on the other hand, don't be a bad news only messenger and offer no hope. Don't be a bad news only messenger and offer no hope. Jonah was an example of that. Jonah was a bad news only messenger. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And he wanted to see it happen. He did not give them the good news of hope because he hated them and he only wanted to see God's wrath on his enemies. And then he was angry at God for having mercy on them. What a terrible missionary. First he didn't want to go, and then he didn't want to give the good news, and then he was angry when God made his message effective. What a terrible missionary. He was a bad news only messenger. And God had to work with him just as much, or maybe more, than he did with the men of Nineveh. So don't be a good news only messenger and offer false hope. Don't be a bad news only messenger and offer no hope. Our message must offer hope, not a false hope, but a genuine hope through Christ. And that's repentance and remission, both of those, through the blood of Christ. Often folks already know their sin. They know their sin. And I've had people already tell me, "I know. Here's my problem right here." They already know that they are sinners. They need to know that they can be delivered. And in a way, that may sound contradictory to what we said earlier, but if a person has already accepted the bad news, they're ready for the good news. You can be delivered. And sometimes you can find out a little where they are by asking them, "Would you like to be delivered? Would you like deliverance?" Because the question is, do they love their sin, or are they ready for deliverance? The gospel is like the words of a good doctor. A good doctor might say, "The bad news is you have a terminal illness. The good news is here's the cure." Hey, that's the gospel. The bad news is you have a terminal illness. The good news is here's the cure. That's the gospel. Tell of hope. Number six, tell it from experience. Tell it from experience. Just a little example. We burned firewood for many years in Mississippi and in Virginia. And they used to start the fire with newspaper and kindling or pine cones, kind of the old-fashioned way, you know, build it up from scratch. And I got busy or lazy, whichever, and switched to using starter logs. And so we go to Sam's Club and get this big box of Duraflame It was like compressed sawdust glued together and saturated with resin. I don't know what you call it. You probably you've seen that. And they worked, and I used them for a while. And then this past fall, we started burning wood in Idaho, at our home in Idaho. And we used some leftover starter logs from Virginia until they ran low. And then I needed to do something else. And so I went to Preston. I was hoping I didn't have to make a trip all the way down to Logan. And Preston's a small town close by there. And I went into a little hardware store there in Preston. And there's a man there behind a counter named Luke. And Luke is a very good salesperson, very good customer service person. And but he was busy with a customer, so I walked on past and I was looking, and I couldn't find any starter logs like the ones that I thought I wanted. I just found this stuff called fatwood. And I didn't know what fatwood was. It looked like just some light sticks of kindling I thought would burn up quickly and not be worth the cost. But as I was walking out of the store, Luke was free then. Luke stopped me. He asked me what I wanted, and I told him. And he said, I used to use that kind too. I described what I was looking for. He said, I used to use that kind too, he said. But he said, let me show you something else. He said, I use this fatwood now. So he took me back, same place where I had been, took me back there. And he pulled his knife out of his pocket, and he pulled a piece out of the box and cut the end of it off. And he said, here, smell this. And so I smelled, and it smelled good. And he said, it works well, he said, and I like it. And he said he uses it. And at that point, it would have been rude for me to walk out of the store and not buy it. And so it was only $15.99 or something. And so, but what really clinched the deal for me was Luke's testimony. He said it worked for him, so why not try it? And so on the basis of his testimony, I bought that. And it worked. And it is easier to light, and it looks nicer, and it smells better, and I think it's more for the money. And so I was sold, and I went back and got more later. See, I thought I was satisfied before, but because of his testimony, I found something better. Very simple, simple illustration there. But it's an example of a good testimony. You know, a good testimony is to say where I was, how I changed, and where I am now. And a good testimony is to say, taste it, try and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And he didn't say you're stupid for using that stuff. He just said, yeah, I used to use that, and I don't anymore. And a testimony is an excellent way to convey the bad news that you're wrong now. You're wrong, and the good news is that there is something better. Give your own testimony. So saying you're wrong, you'd say, this is where I was, and this is what happened to change me, and this is where I am now because of Jesus. This is what Jesus did for me. And a testimony can be very persuasive. Testimonies can even sell snake oil. Well, let's use testimonies to spread the truth. Witnessing means speaking from experience. I'd like to notice the Apostle Paul's testimony in Acts 26. Acts 26, verse 9 through 20. We're just picking this one example out of various examples from the Apostle Paul. Acts 26, verse 9, he's speaking to King Agrippa. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Apostle Paul said where he was, how he changed, and where he is now. And verse 18 is the good news in a nutshell. And Paul is using his testimony to carry the good news to a king. And other examples of Paul's testimony we won't read are in Acts 22, 1 Timothy 1. And in Paul's testimonies, he always gave Jesus all the praise for changing him. Always gave Jesus all the praise. Tell it from experience. If you can't tell it from experience, you may as well not go. But tell it from experience. And last of all, number 7, tell it. Tell it, period. How will they hear the news unless someone tells it? Romans 10, 13 to 17. Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, verse 13 is the good tidings. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's good news. And the feet of those that carry it are beautiful. Not everyone will accept it, verse 16 and 17. Not everyone will accept it. But for those who do accept it, it comes by hearing and believing the word. Now, hearing requires a preacher. Verse 14 and 15 tell us. And a preacher must be sent. Have you been sent? Have I been sent? If you have received the gospel into your own life, you are sent. You have been sent. You have a message to carry. You have a testimony to give. Christ has changed you. You can say how you were. You can say what happened. You can say how you are now. You can give Jesus all the credit because you have received it yourself. You have been sent. I have been sent. How will they hear unless someone tells it? There are millions of hurting people in the world. People need the Lord. And we all have opportunities to share Christ one-on-one. Not every conversation is about conversion. Many conversations we have may just be building friendship. But you know, if you build a friendship with someone, and even if they don't respond in an obvious way right then, they know they have a friend that they can call on. And just maybe the time will come when they sense the need, and they'll remember that you are a friend, and they'll remember to call on you. In Virginia, I remember a brother there at the congregation there, that he and his wife seemed to somehow have a knack for meeting people at the local Walmart or grocery store. Somehow they make contact with these people, and I wondered, how do you do that? And he said the key is to make eye contact with them and give them a smile. And that spoke to me, because when I go to town, Saturday morning or whatever, I have this big long list of Saturday things to do, and it's too long for the day, and I just, I have this to do and this to do, I hurry into this store, hurry into that store, and I hardly think about these people that may be hurting, and the people that I can give them a smile and make eye contact with them, and maybe they'll be ready to talk. I remember one time I went into an auto parts store, and I wasn't upset or anything. I don't know why, but for some reason, as I approached the counter, the man behind the counter said, "You come in here like you own the store." Why did he say that? I took it as a rebuke and a reminder and to do better. I heard of a brother that said that before they go on a trip, they pray, if it is your will for us to witness to someone on the way, show us. And he said, it's amazing how God answers those prayers. Are you eager to tell the news? Am I eager to tell the news? Tell it. Tell it. And I'm preaching to myself tonight. I need this very much. We are messengers of the gospel. Let's run with the eagerness of Ahimaaz, but let's carry the whole story. And then our message will be the best news of all, if we're carrying the whole story. I hope that's a challenge to you to be evangelistic, and that your, through God working through you, can help to bring revival in other people's lives as well. Maybe you haven't received it yet. Maybe the news is for you tonight. Maybe you have not repented and received remission of sins. Maybe you still love your sin too much, and you're not ready to make that step. And to you, the gospel seems like bad news. And God is inviting you to open your heart and receive the good news. You can be turned from your iniquities. You can be delivered. You can receive remission of sins through Christ, but you will need to repent. And so this message is for you tonight as well. And we want to give one more formal invitation here in this week of meetings as we sing. If the Spirit is speaking to you, respond by standing to your feet while we sing. What shall we sing?